Hello, everybody. My name is Bruce, and I'm a current Multicomma student, as you can probably guess. But Mike just asked a couple of us to share some thoughts that we've been having and reading about in the Bible and learning about a bit in class, and just the things that have been impacting us a lot. So I noticed that the thing up there, we preach Christ crucified, risen, coming again. And that's actually kind of what I was going to say, is that the importance of focusing on Jesus. He's the center. He's our high priest. He is our example. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. When we need an example, we wonder how to live, how do we live the Christian life? We look to Jesus. And I think that's a really important thing that we can never forget as we continue in living out our faith. And I just wanted to read a verse from Colossians. Colossians 1:15-20, just talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things in heaven and on earth and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the church, the body. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. And I think it's just so powerful that Jesus is all these things to us. He is the one that we can turn to, and we can never forget that. So that's all I have to say.
So hi, my name is Alex, and actually I'm not from Edmonton, I'm from Quebec. So, and it's a funny story because I found out about Carmel through a Facebook ad, so it's a funny story to tell, I guess. So Mike also asked me to share something that I've learned about Carmel. And I guess 1 John 4:19 would kind of sum up what something really important that I've learned is the verse that says, "We love because he first loved us." And yeah, I'm just going to talk about it and share like a personal, well, not a personal story, but something that's happened to me. So like, why do we love people really? Well, we know we should, and we know that we must love people because that's what Jesus told us to do. But I feel that sometimes, well, for me at least, it becomes more like another rule that we have to follow as Christians. So do not steal, do not lie, and do not love is almost what it is. And we kind of have to fully realize how sinful we are and how unworthy we are to really grasp the beauty of the love and the grace of God. And that's what gives us a motivation to share it all around. So I'm just going to tell you a little bit about our trip to High Level. My team and I went to a reserve called Assumption. And while we were in Assumption, I met someone really different who became my friend. And he was a Native person, obviously, and he was also a homosexual. And he would just always hang out with us and always come. He would never leave our house. Like, we had to tell him, well, it's 12:30, maybe you should go home and get some sleep, and maybe we should get some sleep too. But he would come the next day, and he would always stick around. And I think it's because maybe we gave him some love and attention that he needed. But life was really hard on him, and it still is. It was just a couple weeks ago. Outside of his reserve, I'm pretty sure that people look down on him for being a Native. And that's just something that's true about our society. Some people will do that. And within his reserve, he was insulted, humiliated, and rejected because he spoke about being a homosexual. Like, he told his community, and he got rejected by his community and his family. His parents, like, rejected him and all. And, like, when I think about Jesus and how, like, he hung out with the prostitutes and the sick, the outcast, and the marginal, I think that if Jesus was here today, well, as, like, a physical person, he would probably hang out with my native friend and invite him over for supper, spend time with him, and give him love and compassion. And, yeah, that's kind of something that I really realized. I realized more how God loves me because of how I love my friend, my homosexual native friend from Assumption, and I just want him to be saved so bad. And I want you and me and him to be together in heaven and praise God forever, and I want him to be a part of that. And like the reason why I love him is because I've realized personally that I was a wreck and that I was really sinful and really bad, and that it would be bad for me to like point the finger and be like, oh, you are so bad because you are a homosexual and you are XYZ and you drink and blah, blah, blah. But yeah, we have to realize that we are really sinful too, and that makes us love people more. So yeah, we love because he first loved us. That's something I learned this year at Carmel. Thank you.
So this is our little Mount Carmel choir. We have Stephanie over here from Westlock and Steve from
Three Hills.
I do know this. I'm Miriam from Red Deer, and we have Bruce from Edmonton and Colin from Fernie. So we're from all over the place. Yeah, we're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul for You by Horatio G. Spafford. Play a C chord for us.
With my soul, it is. is well, it is well with my soul.
Next song we're going to be singing is called Wind of the Spirit, and it's just a short song talking about the Spirit of God and how he uses us and fills us in order to accomplish things. So here we go.
Your wind is moving across this lonely land. We are your messengers, your touch is in our hands. Use us, Lord Jesus, to care for our friends. Help us to love them, it's your great command.
Oh, wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord, let your wind blow. Oh, wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord, let your wind blow.
Your Spirit is moving with power and might. We'll walk together by faith, not by sight. You're calling an army to rise up and fight. We'll be your soldiers fighting darkness with light.
Oh, wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord, let your wind blow. Oh, wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord, let your wind blow. Your Spirit is blowing across this lonely land. We are your messengers, your touch is in our hands. Use us, Lord Jesus, to care for our friends. Help us to love them, it's your great command. Oh, wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord, let your wind blow. Oh, wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord, let your wind blow. Oh, wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord, let your wind blow. Oh, wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord, let your wind blow.
Well, good morning once again. Well, good morning once again. Oh, that's much better. Good. I sometimes speak a little bit loud, so forgive me and be ready on the mic to pull it down there if I start going here. This morning, we're going to talk about Luke. And I understand that you're starting a new series on the Gospel of Luke. And this is certainly a most ambitious task. I recently read about a pastor who wanted to do a study on the Gospel of Luke, passage by passage. And with some intrepidation, it is the longest of all the four Gospels, and with some intrepidation, he went to the elder board and said, I'd like to do a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke passage by passage, and there was some discussion. And finally, someone asked him, well, how long do you think this is going to take? And he did some calculations, and he said, oh, about 3.5 years, we'll get through. Well, with a little more discussion, it was improved. So this is a great thing, to work through an entire book of the Bible. Whether it takes 3 months or 3 years, when you work through the entire book of the Bible, you inevitably come to those passages that step on toes, sometimes our own or sometimes others. So it's such a great discipline to do that, and I encourage you and commend you on this series you're starting out on. This morning I'd have us look at two things about Luke. We want to look at Luke, the man, and Luke, his introduction. And before we do, let's just pause again for a word of prayer. God, I'm just reminded of the last lyric of the last lyrics that were sung, that wind of the Spirit, do a work. And I pray that this morning, Holy Spirit, you would do a work in our hearts, in my heart and all our hearts, that we would be convicted or challenged wherever we need to hear that message. Again, may we be mindful of your presence working in here. God, reveal those areas of our heart that need attention, And may we feel that encouragement from your word. May your words be heard this morning. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, Luke the man. There's several things we can say about him. The first thing is this. He is a significant New Testament contributor. He's given us a couple of biographies of the New Testament. He's given us a biography of Jesus in the gospel according to Luke. The word gospel means good news. And so Luke has given us his version of the good news message of Jesus Christ. Luke has written the gospel of Luke. But he's done a second biography, if you will. It's a biography of the early church in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts traces where the Christian movement went after Jesus ascended into heaven. What happened when things were going in Jerusalem? And how did it get to Judea and Samaria? And how did it spread out? So Luke, in a sense, is this biographer, giving us a biography of Jesus and a biography of the early church. What's even more interesting is that Luke is the single largest contributor to the New Testament. Some estimates say that he wrote about 25% of the New Testament. Paul can be credited with 13 letters, but Luke, in terms of sheer volume, is the greatest single contributor to our New Testament. Well, what else do we know about Luke? What else can we say about Luke? Well, we know he was a Gentile. Luke is a Gentile name, and so he did not experience Sabbath. He did not experience synagogue growing up. And again, what's more is he's the only Gentile contributor to the New Testament. He's the only Gentile writer. And isn't it interesting that God chose one man, Luke, to be the single greatest contributor, a Gentile, to the New Testament? Well, what else do we know about Luke? We know he was a traveling companion of Paul. He's closely connected with Paul when he goes on his travels, many of his travels. And we know that Luke was with Paul just from the wording in the book of Acts. Luke is writing Acts, and oftentimes he says, "We went here and we did that, and we did this and we did that." He brings himself into the story saying, "We did this and we did that." And so we know Luke was with Paul when he started the church in Philippi. We know Luke was with Paul, the apostle, when he traveled back to Rome and when he went to his trial. And we know that Luke was with Paul when he was in prison at times, helping, encouraging, serving. Another instance of this traveling companion of Paul is mentioned in 2 Timothy. The apostle Paul is maybe in the twilight of his life, and he sort of knows maybe that his life is coming to an end in the book of 2 Timothy. And so Paul writes to young Timothy, this young pastor, and he says to young Timothy some things encouraging him. And one of the things he says is at the end of the letter, and he says this to Timothy, and this is about Luke, in 2 Timothy 4:9. He says, "Do your best to come quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica." Paul says a bit more, but then he says, "Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me." Perhaps Paul is discouraged a little bit being in prison. Perhaps he's discouraged being that he kind of knows he's at the end of his life. If you read 2 Timothy, you see he sounds like a man that knows his time is coming to an end. Paul's probably maybe discouraged by people abandoning him and leaving him. But he goes out of his way to say, Luke remains. Luke is faithful. Luke is dedicated. Luke is supportive. This is such a great compliment by Paul of Luke. "Many have left me, but Luke remains faithful. Luke remains loyal. Luke remains dedicated." When we delve into this matter a little further, we see that Luke actually is a true follower. Paul, as you know, is this probably this outspoken type A person. And Luke, you know, maybe at times was comfortable to be behind the scenes, to be the supporter of Paul, to be that compatriot of Paul. Others left, Luke didn't. And I think there's something about Luke's life that we can take away about being a supportive and true follower. I have a couple of boys named Carter and Drew, and they're 8 and 9 years old. And around the Petty House, we always talk about leadership. And I talk to my boys, "Are you being a good leader at school, Carter? Are you being a good leader at school, Drew? Are you leading people to do what's right? Are you standing up for what's right? Are you being a good leader?" But as I read this biography of Luke, this point came out about being a good follower. And I realized maybe I have to change some of the messages I give my own children. Boys, are you being a good follower at school? Are you supporting those who are standing up for what's right? Are you encouraging those who are being leaders when you're not being a leader? You see, the world holds up this notion of leadership is so great, and it is. We need leaders, but we also need followers. Faithful, loyal, dedicated followers. And this is what Luke was. Well, what else can we say about Luke? We know that Luke was a doctor. The early church fathers, these historians, certainly had a consensus about this fact, but even in Colossians 4:14, it makes it clear. It says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, sends greetings. And if you went to Sunday school at a young age, as I did, I always knew that Luke was a doctor. Even from the cartoon sheets that I would get, there would be Luke in this white robe with a stethoscope. You know, it didn't fit the bill, but as a young kid, I knew about the ark, and I knew Luke was a doctor. But one of the things that, again, struck me as I was reading about Luke and all these biographies about him, is that it's Luke the doctor who becomes, in a sense, Luke the adventurer. Luke the doctor becomes Luke the traveler, isn't it? Paul was shipwrecked, in danger, beaten, often fleeing from place to place. And it's Luke, the doctor, that's with him. Luke could have said, I'm a physician, not for me. Paul, you go. I'll stay here and support you. But we know that Luke went along as a doctor, and he traveled. And in Philemon 24, Luke calls him his fellow co-worker, a worker with him. And I think there's a challenge here from his life as well. Luke didn't limit what God can do in his life based on maybe some education that he had. Maybe Luke felt for a moment he wasn't equipped to go with Paul. No, Paul, you go. I'm a doctor. I'll stay back. But we don't know what his thoughts were. We don't know what Luke's mindset actually was. What we did know, what we do know, is that Luke the doctor does become Luke the world traveler. Luke the supporter of Paul as he's going around from place to place. And this is pretty special. This is probably the single greatest aspect that connected with me personally about reading about Luke. And I'll just share a short story why. My background is business. I from a young age, I always knew what I wanted to do, and that was business. I was 13 or 14 years old, and I knew I was going to go to university and study business. And so when I turned 18 and some of my friends were wondering what to do with their lives, I enrolled and got a commerce degree at the University of Manitoba. And from there, I got recruited to go work at IBM. And I started my career there, and things were going well, very well. Long story short is, God started to put some kind of itch in my heart, some kind of tug. And I couldn't figure it out for a long time. And I started to investigate different service and ministry opportunities for myself, trying to get this itch scratched. You know, maybe I got to go on a missions trip, or maybe I got to serve over there, something to get this out of my heart. Finally, I went for lunch with a missions coordinator from Chicago, and I told him about my story and how I had this call from God, but I didn't know what it was. And I said, is there any missions trips or anything like that? And we were having a Coke and pizza together. And finally, he looks up at me and he says, Mike, you know what the world needs? You know what the body of Christ needs, what the church needs? It needs full-time, educationally equipped and trained workers and servers in the field. Have you considered quitting your job and getting trained and get ready for full-time vocational service, ministry service? And I know exactly what I did at that time. I laughed, and I was drinking Coke at the time, and when you're drinking something and laughing, stuff comes through your nose. This is what happened. And I looked down and I wiped my nose like this, and I sort of, and I looked up and to see that he must be laughing too, because this was quite humorous, and he wasn't laughing, he was serious. Making the story shorter, 6 months later, my wife and I were, with the support of our friends, family, and community and church, we're leaving Winnipeg. That was easy to do, leaving Winnipeg. We go there back in the summers, but we left. We left our community. I left a career, I left my support group, my friends. I had a life that was going this way, planned for me, and I started heading this way. And the reason why I tell the story is because one of the things that almost stopped me from going was that I had a plan in my life. I mean, it was clear. God, get somebody else. I got training in business. You don't want me to go do something like this. And I wonder if that relates back to Luke. I'm trained as a doctor. Don't start calling me to go on travels and be supportive of Paul. I got my training over here. But when you start reading the Bible, you realize that God has always done this in his history, hasn't he? He takes plumbers and he makes them preachers. He takes machinists and he makes them missionaries. He takes a shepherd boy and he says, you can become king. And God in his wisdom says, you know who the greatest champion of our faith is going to be to get this whole movement moving? It's going to be the guy who's trying to end it right now, right? Apostle Paul, who was once Saul, who once went from house to house trying to put out the Christian movement. And this is not a true story because I don't know what goes on in heaven, but I always wonder about that, if there was this meeting in heaven where God's announcing to the heavenly host, hey, I have a new champion of our faith. And he sort of announces to the heavenly host, I want to get this Saul guy on our team and get him to write 13 books of the New Testament and let him lead the charge. And finally someone raises their hand in the heavenly host, God, he's not on our team and he's sort of murdering Christians right now. Have you thought this through? The point is, God's wisdom isn't always like our wisdom. And I almost stopped, preventing myself from heading somewhere in my own life because I only thought using human logic, human wisdom. May we dream big. May we be open to God's call, wherever he might have us go. Well, kind of related to the last point, what else can we say about Luke? Luke was well educated and studied. And we know this clearly from the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts that he wrote. He uses a high level of Greek, and he's using a lot of original words. And so clearly he is a well-educated and well-trained person. In a society where it says maybe 10% of men were educated, Luke is not only educated, but he's well-educated as a physician. And it was constantly mentioned in the biographies I read that Luke could have had easy street, a comfortable position as a doctor in Antioch. Very comfortable life. But he fought off this notion of easy street, and he used his gifts and the talents and training and education for the kingdom to not only be supportive of Paul, but to write, to be the single greatest, largest contributor, not greatest, but the largest contributor to the New Testament. This is pretty profound. And it's encouraging today to see many people using their specialized gifting and talents for ministry. We have a couple of students right now. They got married, not at Carmel, but they got married afterwards, and now they're out in India serving. We got a couple of students who met at Carmel. They got married too, and they're out in Africa. They just left. This is a trend sometimes at Bible schools. But they're out serving, using their gifts and talents and education to serve. I think of mercy ships, if you've heard of mercy ships, where doctors go from port to port using their specialized training to repair cleft lips, to bring hope and healing to people. Specialized people, highly educated people, using training. I think of accountants who do work for the poor, for nominal fees or for free. I know of dentists who take their entire staff to places, pay for everything, so they can perform free dental work. These are specialized, equipped, trained people using their skills. This is like Luke, highly educated and trained. And he took what I would imagine is a huge portion of his life to investigate all the materials and put together the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And the challenge for us, when I think of this aspect of his life, is to fight that allure of easy street for ourselves. Each of us has our own tug, that small voice that says, set up a comfortable life for yourself. Set up an easy, comfortable, worry-free, unchallenging life for yourself. Easy street was a clear possibility for Luke, the highly educated doctor living in Antioch. But you know, we have our own easy streets to fight. Easy street for someone might be saying, I'm going to stay on the surface in my friendships. I'm not actually going to get to really know people so that we'll get to a point where they can speak truth into my life and I can speak truth into theirs. And we'll actually really get to know. It's easy. It's safe. It's easy to just do a high and a low and stay on the surface. I once had an accountant friend who shared this challenge for him. He used to say, Mike, I can handle numbers. I can't handle people. Numbers don't have personal problems. You know what? He's right. And yet the call is for us to come together and fight this notion of easy street, that I'll just stay on the surface in my relationships. I won't get to know anybody, so nobody can speak truth to me. Maybe an easy street for somebody is their job situation. Easy street for them is taking that easy job that pays a little bit more an hour, but deep down they know that job's going to kill them and eat away at their soul. They know they shouldn't take that job. They probably should stay in the one they're at, the one that'll feed their soul, the one that'll be good for their family. And there's a notion that at times we got to fight off this notion of easy street. Easy street might, for someone else, might be just coming to church and watching instead of maybe getting involved and doing even the smallest of things. Luke served well with his training and education, fought off easy street, dream of what God might be calling us towards. We are so educated in North America, able to do so much. Well, we've looked a little bit at Luke the man, and now I want to turn us towards Luke and his introduction in the Gospel of Luke. And so let's read that now. It says, many have undertaken, in Luke 1:1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. This is Luke writing the introduction to his Gospel of Luke. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitness servants of the word. Therefore, since I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you have certainty of the things that you have been taught. Luke has carefully investigated everything, and I think he's drawing on three sources here to put his stuff together. He talks about many have undertaken to drawn up, and so there are some written accounts of Jesus at this time, and he's consulted these. And then he mentions the word handed down to us. And I think this is not only a reference to the written documents, but it's to the oral tradition, the stories that were passed on. And it's so different today, because back then when they didn't want to forget something, when they said, we should never forget this, what they decided to do was memorize it. Today, what we do, if we never want to forget something, is we write it down and put it on a computer. And of course, these things never fail, right? So Luke researches the documents. Luke has researched and heard and studied the oral tradition. But on top of that, he also has looked at and interviewed the eyewitnesses. And he's put this all together, did everything carefully for Theophilus. And both Luke and Acts are directed to this gentleman named Theophilus, a most excellent Theophilus. In Acts 1:1, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do. And we know that Theophilus is a government official. Just by the decree, most excellent Theophilus, the words most excellent are also used of Festus and Felix at the end of Acts. And it's a common designation for someone in office. And so we know Theophilus, this guy that Luke is writing to, is a government official. But we also know, in all likelihood, he's probably a new convert, someone fresh to the faith. And we know this because it says, it seemed good also to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And here it is, because he says, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. You've been taught some things, Theophilus. You're new to this. You're a government official. You've come to the faith and you're fresh and you know some things, but I want you, Theophilus, to know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. And so Luke puts it all together for him. Just think about Theophilus' mind for a moment. What he might be going through and what he might be struggling with. Maybe what he might be thinking. I think at the heart of it he's thinking is this Jesus stuff true? He's heard some stuff. Maybe he's a new believer, very fresh. But he's wondering, is this true? Did Jesus really feed 5,000 people with some fish and bread? I got to hear about this. What was Jesus like when he was 12 years old? let me get this straight. Jesus commanded nature, and nature listened to him? I'd like to hear about that. Hang on a moment. Are you saying his mom was a virgin? Let me hear about this. And I think this is what Theophilus is probably thinking about. And Luke puts all this together to say, Theophilus, you can know the certainty of the things you've been taught. I've researched it. And just think about the cost to Theophilus if he begins to believe. He's a government official, and all his life he's said, Caesar is Lord. But now with this Christian movement, what does he have to say? Jesus, you're Lord. There's a cost to him. His whole life he's been saying, my highest allegiance is to the nation. But if this stuff is true, I got to say that Jesus is number one in my family, number one in my heart, above family, above nation. There's a cost to this. Ultimately, the question I think Theophilus is wrestling with, that Luke tries to address in this gospel. Theophilus is thinking, can I go public with this? Can I stand up for this? Can I go and be proud about this and believe in it? And Luke's saying, yes, you can. You can know the certainty. Jesus is Lord. He did come with purpose. If Theophilus believes this stuff, it could be imprisonment. If Theophilus believes in this stuff, there could be legal problems, treason, unemployment, financial trouble. And Luke wants to tell Theophilus, you can know the certainty of this stuff. When we come to Luke, in a special way, Luke can respond to us as well in this regard. We too at times might struggle with doubt, perhaps as Theophilus did in his beginning. We too at times might need reassurance about the things that we've been taught. There's a line from a hymn that goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I've met so many people that have said that line is quite powerful. Why? Because it feels true at times. And this is how Luke can speak to us again anew too and refresh us, that we can know the certainty of the things maybe that we've been taught and get some reassurance. This feeling that we have today is a feeling even back then. I love the story where Jesus comes to a guy in Mark 9 and he says, all things, Jesus says to somebody, all things can be done for the one who believes. The man looks at him and says, I do believe, just help my unbelief. Oh, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Which is it? It's both at times, isn't it? And Luke can speak to us. Theophilus is maybe struggling with these things, and he wants to know the certainty. It's interesting. When I was working through this as well, one notion kept coming back, that the world is so often quick to dismiss Jesus. The world is so often to call him everything from myth to legend. And I hear all the arguments dismissing Jesus with the final cry coming out, prove it. Prove Jesus. Prove it. But I always think of this and say, that whole argument should be sort of put on its head. Try to disprove Jesus. Try to get rid of Jesus. Try to. From a stable, Jesus, who was born into poverty, is still capturing the attention of the world 2,000 years later. Isn't that true? What's more interesting, the world actually tracks time by his birth. Every time we look at a calendar or write a check, we're paying homage to his existence. Try to disprove the reality of Jesus. You know, it's even more interesting when I look at the secular media outlets, the secular ones. And they come to a conclusion of who's the most significant person of all time? So often it's Jesus. It's interesting. You know what the greatest best-selling book of all time is? Why is that? Even more so, the name of Jesus is constantly on those who worship him, but the name of Jesus is also, interestingly, on those who despise him. Why is it that Jesus' word is used as a swear? Because he's the ultimate good? It's not Buddha or Muhammad that are cursed. But it's Jesus' name. It's hard to disprove Jesus in some ways, isn't it? When I think, I got a few more. I think of Israel. Why is it that this small area has captured the attention of the world for so many years, and that every government almost needs a position? What's your position on Israel? This place where Jesus was born, and he lived, and he died, and he rose. I think of the Bible. It's got the most simplest of messages, and yet there are truths there that can be mined for a lifetime, aren't there? Karl Barth, the great New Testament theologian who wrote thousands of pages of theology, was asked one time, what's the greatest single truth you got from the Bible, thinking it'd be something profound? And Karl Barth says this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why is this book so amazing? It's hard to dismiss Jesus. And Luke's contribution, just to close up here this morning, and Luke's contribution, New Testament contributions, fit well into this argument as well. This notion that it's difficult to disprove Jesus. Modern historians have recognized the accuracy of Luke's work. One of the great and renowned archaeologists of the 19th century was a Sir William Ramsay, and he first approached a historical review and study of Luke's work, supposing it to be unreliable. But eventually he concluded, after a 10-plus year investigation, the stunning quality of Luke's work, which played a role in his commitment to follow Christ. And he is quoted as saying, Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he should be placed along the very greatest of historians. So many are cavalier to disregard the Bible, disregard Jesus. But just like Luke's rank to Theophilus, he says, you may know. I looked at the records. I heard the oral tradition. I've investigated the eyewitnesses. You can be reassured, Theophilus. And as you journey down through the passages of Luke, I hope you'll see Luke's pastoral heart. Not that he's just simply giving us a history, but he's using history to give the truth about Jesus Christ and his saving love. Let's pray. Our Father, our Lord, we want to declare you this morning as Lord of all. The great Savior who loves, the great Savior who paid a price. God, may we be refreshed as we look through Luke's work and be reminded of the historical accuracy of what's taken place, but also be reminded of the incredible truths that lie within. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.